So we're continuing on in the Sermon on the Mount. As I was reading at the beginning of Matthew 7, where we're going to be spending the rest of our morning together, this question kept rattling around in my mind. So that's where we're going to start. But I'm going to pray. Father, nobody here needs Jeremy. Nobody here needs my wisdom, but we need you. We need your word. We need truth. We need direction, Lord. We need power. We need streams of living water. We need to be reminded who we are and why we are. And so we pray that you sow seeds of that into us, that would take root and that would grow up and bear fruit. That would be a blessing to us and would be a blessing to others. And so we invite you, Holy Spirit, would you breathe life into this time? The life that only you can bring. The life that transcends and calls us out into those places of trusting you and pursuing you for your better, for your best, for us and for all the people that we share lives with. So we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. As I was reading and preparing for this morning, this question came, and it immediately took me to a conversation that I heard recounted. It was a conversation between a younger man and his older mentor, and the younger man was about to get married, and he was getting cold feet, and he was concerned. And at the core of his concerns, at the root of his cold feet, was the question of, well, what if once we get married, we change? And then, we're not who we were when we got married. And the mentor kind of looked at him and said, well, let me put your mind to rest. You will. It's guaranteed. Yes, you journey through 10, 15, 20 years of life. Things are going to happen. And every single one of those things leave a mark. They push you in a direction. They change you. And in the midst of those, we have a choice. And he didn't say it this way, but I have this framework in terms of thinking about how we process challenge and change. And we have three options. We can deny that it's happening. We can pretend, well, this uncomfortable thing that I don't like, it's not really happening. I don't see it. Okay? I call that the Cleopatra option. You're the queen of denial. I know. Thank you. Tip your waiter on the way out. Your second option after denial is to just pretend that it's a temporary thing and that at some point, very soon, things will go back to normal. We can journey through this thing, this hard moment, this difficult thing, and we can just be like, you know what? Pretty soon, this is all going to pass, and we can get on with life as it was, the way it was working. Or our third option is to decide that this is a turning point. This is a pivot. Things aren't going to be the same, and so now the question in this moment is, who do I want to become? How do I want to journey through this? How do I want to move through this moment and this challenge? What do I want to let the discomfort do in me? And so the mentor and this young guy about to be married continue in their conversation. And the mentor kind of said, well, who said that people changing in marriage needs to undo the marriage? Like, maybe change can happen in people. People can grow. They can become different. And that can actually make marriage better and richer and fuller. It's all how you process it. And I think we all have that. I mean, maybe the issue, the thing that you're wrestling with right now isn't marriage. But we all have these moments of discomfort, these moments of, oh, I just want things to go back to normal. I just wish this would go away. We all have these times where life isn't continuing on the same trajectory. And in that moment, I'm convinced that the most important question and the most interesting question is, who am I becoming? And I think actually the lie that we believe is that it's only those big events that actually shape and change us. I think it's actually our everyday routine and patterns and habits that shape us the most. What we do when we get up in the morning, every day, day in, day out. What we do when we get home after work, day in, day out. The conversations that we have with people that they're just predictable, the same old conversation. Those are those things, those habits, those routines. Those are the things that actually shape us and determine who we are or are not becoming. And I think this question is relevant for everybody. It doesn't matter if you're a follower of Jesus or not. It doesn't matter if you believe that there's a God or not. This is relevant for everybody. But for those of us who believe that God's involved in the equation, that God's at work, there's a different piece that comes to it. And how we process and how we handle and how we decide who we're becoming is influenced by what we think that God is like. It's determined by what we think matters most to God and who he's trying to make us. Does God just want to make a bunch of people who are right about everything? If we think that God just wants us to be right and have the right information about all the stuff, then we're going to start to handle different moments in certain ways that are going to cause us to become a certain type of person. Is God just concerned about our moral behavior? If that's what we believe God matters, or matters most to God, then we're going to handle this issue of who we're becoming in a certain way. And I want to tease some of this out by looking at the Bible, because I think if you look at what the Bible is and how it works and how it's engineered, sometimes some of the beliefs that we have about who God is and how he works and who he's making us actually don't hold up just based upon how the Bible is put together and what exists in it. For example, in Proverbs 26, we're told, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him." I love the Proverbs about fools. I don't know why. They're just so cutting. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. But then the next bit is, answer a fool according to his folly, and he will be wise in his own eyes. So what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to answer a fool? Am I supposed to do not answer a fool? What am I supposed to do with all of these things? And it's not just Proverbs, it's Jesus. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. The progressive among us love this verse. Right? It says that if you see somebody doing something and you don't agree with it, you shouldn't judge them. They're done. But the issue is it okay to judge somebody who's judging somebody? Right? Because that's where our culture is full of it. Right? You're not allowed to say that you believe a certain behavior is wrong. But it's okay to tell the person who's telling somebody that their behavior is wrong that their behavior is wrong. Right? That's why social media exists. That's why Twitter is such a crazy place to be. Right? There's all kinds of telling people, judging people based upon their judgment of others online right now. And it's just this big, crazy, hypocritical swirl. And then you get to the fact that later on in the same passage, sorry, Luke was with me when I was putting this together. And so this is his choice. That's how he thought that should play out. So you're welcome. Later on, it says, do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. What it's talking about is not giving to people sacred, holy things. And so, hold on a second. We're not supposed to judge, but somehow there are people that we're supposed to know we're not to give holy stuff to. So we have to, the Bible's impossible, let's give up and I'll go home. If the Bible is just about right answers, if the Bible is just about making us right, but what do we know that Jesus is actually all about? What is Jesus trying to do with people? What is he doing with his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount? He has this group of people who decided they're going to drop everything and follow him, and he has them away on a little mini retreat, and he's teaching them about what it looks like to be a disciple, and he's teaching them, so the kingdom of God doesn't work like the rest of the world, so these are the people according to the economy of the kingdom of God who are blessed. Outside of the kingdom of God, they say that keeping the law looks like this, but I'm telling you, I'm not concerned about outward behavior. I want to know what's going on the inside. Outside of the kingdom of God, all your righteousness is practiced outwardly, and you're going to be tempted to do it in ways that people are impressed with you. But I'm telling you, do your good deeds in secret, knowing that your Father will reward you. So he's going on through and he's telling them, like, this is what it looks like. Fundamentally, it looks like to trust God. It's not to do things for the praise of people. It's not to do things to impress your neighbor. It's not to do things to gain standings. It's to do things because you're trusting God. To believe that God will meet your need, that God will help you to love, that God will work. So what I actually think that Jesus is doing and what I actually think he's driving at here is he's not concerned about giving people just a moral list of laws that they're supposed to follow. That's not what he's doing in the Sermon on the Mount. But that's so much easier, right? A list of do and do nots. We don't even need God for that. We can take our list, we can get on with our life, we can go and check the boxes, or, oh, I did put next in that box today. He's actually concerned about something way deeper than that, making us a certain type of people. And it's highlighted in Matthew 5. He's like, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He's concerned about building a certain type of people, and these instructions are about building that certain type of person who moves through the world as peacemakers, as people who are good at loving even their enemies, recognizing that those people are going to require what to figure out what that looks like in a certain moment or time. They're going to need wisdom. Anybody ever been in a situation where your heart and your desire was only and always ever to love somebody and you had no sweet clue how to do it? That's all you wanted. You just wanted to know the one thing that you could do that would best love and bless somebody, that would help see somebody through a situation that was hard, that would help see somebody through situations where they were making poor decisions, and that was all your heart was, and you were sitting there and you just did not know what on earth that looked like, because everything you tried just seemed to backfire and blow up in your face. I think Jesus is concerned that his disciples be the kind of people who know how to navigate those situations well. Who could walk into a situation and they could know whether or not it was a moment where I don't know if this is worth giving my gifts to people. This is a pearls and pigs situation. I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. And sometimes it's a moment where we need to speak, but we need to get over ourselves. So let's read through that passage with a little bit more context. Jesus says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." He's not totally outlawing making a judgment. But he's warning people that the standard that you use, be careful, whether it's from the people around you or from God, the scholars are debating about that. That standard's going to be used on you. So then he then goes on to tell this really funny story, and all the scholars have been reading, they're like, people would have heard this story and they would have laughed out loud. Like, don't be the guy with the plank in his eye, running around telling your neighbor that they have a splinter in their eye. And you're all supposed to laugh at that point because that's a really funny picture. Some people wonder if Jesus wasn't actually drawing back into his experience as a carpenter. You know, where you're sawing and you're doing something and a fleck, sawdust comes up, gets stuck in your eye, and you got to figure out how to get it out. And you imagine some guy with a full-blown board sticking out of their eyeball coming, trying to help the guy with the fleck of dust. It's absurd. But he's saying when you are quick to judge, sometimes we're like that. When you're quick to point the finger, when you're quick to determine what somebody's value is, when you're quick to decide what they deserve in a situation or whatever, sometimes you are a raging hypocrite. And so be self-reflective. Know yourself. Know what's going on in your inner life before you're quick to judge others. But he's not saying that we're never allowed to make a judgment about things. That's not his point here. It just needs to be done with clarity and honesty about myself and who I am and where I'm at. He then goes on to name two unclean animals. He's talking to Jews. There's not a Jew on the planet who would touch a dog or have anything to do with a pig at this point in history. It makes you unclean. So this doesn't make a ton of stuff to us, but to a Jew, you wouldn't have anything to do with these guys. And so he says to them, he's like, listen, you need to be shrewd. You need to be smart. You need to know who you're dealing with. You need to know that when you're seeking to be a blessing, when you're trying to help that person who's in a mess, when it's only going to be experienced as offense. Right? Anybody ever tried to help somebody who's in a real mess and it got real ugly for you real quick? Or you're wondering if you're not going to go down with the ship? Jesus is actually saying there's moments where you just need to know. He also says in Matthew 18, he also teaches them, if you have an issue with one of your fellow disciples, here's how you deal with it. Like if one of your fellow disciples has sinned against you, well, how are we supposed to do that if we're not supposed to judge? Because that's not what he means. He lays it out. If I have an issue with Ray, he tells me that I'm supposed to go to Ray. And then if we don't find satisfaction in that conversation, one of us feels like the other one is still off base, then I bring somebody else. Because my relationship with Ray is too important to let that thing linger. But if we can't figure it out alone, then I bring Orv along, and Orv and Ray and I sit down. And then if you can't figure it out, then there's another layer beyond that. See, he's not concerned about whether or not we're calling something right or wrong. He's not saying that you can't look at somebody else's behavior and determine whether or not it's in step with God's will. He's concerned about how we do it. Whether or not we're doing it in a way that brings peace. And whether or not we're even being careful and cautious enough about the situation to recognize whether or not it's worth stepping into in the first place. He wants people who have a heart to be a peacemaker, who have a heart to even love and pray for their enemy, and who move through the world bringing peace and with love and with grace, but also do it with enough wisdom to know how best to do it in a moment. Jesus isn't just worried about creating right people or moral people. He's worried about creating people who can move through the world and actually cause the kingdom of God to bubble up in broken situations and relationships. And how we do this, how we navigate these situations, how aware we are of the plank in our own eye, how willing we are to submit to the view of another person. If we go to somebody, if I take Orv to Ray and the two of them are sitting there, and at the end of it they're like, Jeremy, actually you're out of line. You're the one who needs to be corrected. Whether or not I'm willing to submit to that or not, all of that stuff determines my effectiveness as a peacemaker. Determines whether or not I'm functioning as a disciple of Jesus, or as he talks about when the peacemakers are children of God, whether or not I'm functioning as a child of God in those moments, or whether I'm functioning as something else. Maybe a pig or a dog. So the real question in who you are becoming plays into how you function in these situations and circumstances, right? The real core, the real important part of who am I becoming is played out in these moments where there's hard conversations, where there's judgment calls to be made, where there's wisdom required, whether or not I leave space for God in that moment, whether you go through the list in Matthew 5 and you decide, am I going to be meek? Am I really hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Am I merciful? Am I pure in heart in this moment? Am I a peacemaker? If those characteristics are increasingly becoming evident in the way that I walk through this stuff, then we're becoming more like Jesus. And honestly, that's what the world needs right now. You know, otherwise we end up in a place where people just keep spiraling into these echo chambers where people agree with them. Where every person you encounter is wrong only makes you more convinced that you are more right. I read a study recently and they did some research between Republicans and Democrats in the states, and what they found, what they did is they set it up and they asked Republicans and Democrats about each other, and they wanted to see how accurately each side knew the other. And do you know the group of individuals who were least effective at accurately describing their opponent? Highly educated Democrats were 3 times more likely to be wrong about Republicans than a Democrat with a high school education. 3 times more wrong. because they caught into a game. They caught into a way of moving through the world and a way of what wisdom looks like that looks nothing like Jesus. And all it does is it caused people to continue to spiral out towards the edges and away from one another. Yet where does a peacemaker live? In the middle. I think this little passage of Scripture is one of the most relevant pieces of Scripture in our world right now. And so, who are you becoming? Right? Are you becoming one of these people who sits and watches the news every night and becomes more and more justified about your own position and your own sense of the way the world lags? Works and what you'd like it to be like? Are you somebody who immediately hears somebody voice an opinion on something, a political issue, a faith issue, a way of raising kids, and are you immediately like, ah, disgusted? That somebody could hold an opinion different than your own? Sometimes that wells up in me. Catch myself. It's been brutal this week. You guys are hearing this in about 25 minutes. I've been reading it all week. You just start listening to the little dialogue in your head, that little voice in your head, and the way you react and respond to things, and you're like, oh, Lord, forgive me. I'm a part of the problem, not a part of the solution. And so, I don't know where this lands for you right now. I don't know what this looks like, but I'm fairly certain that God's heart for you is that it moves you in a direction where you have the wisdom to know what it looks like to love in each and every situation. And sometimes that is hard and uncomfortable. And people don't always experience it as a warm, fuzzy thing. I've been loved that way, and I've benefited from it. Didn't feel that way in the moment. I heard a story recently where, I've shared this with some of you, but where a guy was out with a bunch of people who were just asking people if they could pray for people on the street. And this guy saw a woman walking down the street, and he just had this, like, weird thought, and he told the guy he was with, they're like, I have this thought, and I look at this woman, and he's like, you just need to go tell her. And the guy said, that's a little weird for me. He's like, don't know till you try. So he went. He walked up to the woman, and he said, hi, I know you don't know me, but I just saw you walking down the street, and I just this thought pop into my head. And we're just over here praying for people, and my friend feels like I need to tell you this, and so I'm just going to tell you this. And he says, well, whatever you're thinking about and wrestling with right now, I don't feel like you should do it. And the woman turned and faced him and slapped him in the face. But 2 years later, he was in the same part of the city, and he was walking along, and he felt a hand on his shoulder, and heard this voice, and there was a woman pushing a stroller with a 2-year-old in it. She said, the thing that I was wrestling with was whether or not I should abort my child. She said, I'm so thankful that you came into my life that day because I slapped you, but I went home and I wrestled and I thought about who I was becoming and who I wanted to be and what I wanted my life to look like. And she wouldn't be here. So I'm sorry for slapping you. Sometimes it's not always pretty, but don't you want to be on that side of the story in your interactions with people? Don't you want to be that kind of presence in the world where God can speak and move and bring peace? So I encourage you, whatever it looks like for you today to go a little bit deeper with God, to give God a little bit more space to let him shape you. Make time for it. Because it's the only way that we land here. And the next time you're in that hard spot and you want to deny that it's happening, or you want to just get back to normal, ask him, who do you want to make me in this? All the cards are kind of in the air, so where do you want them to land? Let me pray. Father, we thank you that that's how you use those hard moments in our lives. That you don't waste a thing. And may you help us, Lord, to become people who are far less concerned about being right and correct, and who are more concerned about bearing the character of Jesus in the world. People who are far more concerned about whether or not they've ticked all the right boxes today and are standing on the right side of a given argument than we are about loving well. And loving well in the right situations. And so, Father, would you make us wise? Would you grant us faith and give us wisdom? Would you give us a clear sense of who we are and who you are? And would you help us to trust other people to you? So, Father, would each of our interactions this week be a part of what you're doing in the lives of people? And would you help us just to be content to play the part that you give us? Lord, would you make us sensitive to your voice? You make us aware, Lord, of how you see us. That we are loved. That by faith we trust in the Lord Jesus, that we become kids in your family. And we pray, Lord, that as we grow closer to you and give you more space, that the streams of living water would well up in us and overflow into the lives of people around us. In a world that needs hope and needs grace. We ask this all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.